All right, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, there is no doubt about verse 20 and 21. There's no doubt that it is a, in other words, a situation where we're not going to remain the same. But it does not say that we're going to be caught up there. But so many other passages say that we're going to be revealed from heaven, that it's obvious to be revealed in glory. We must get there first. Go back to Colossians, or over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Well, I'm saying that the appearing of Christ, of verse 4, is when he appears in glory. It's the second coming of Christ. Well, if we're going to appear with him in glory, we've got to get up there before we can come back. This appearing here is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and so forth. It's in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and so forth and so on. Well, when he comes in his glory, we shall appear with him in glory. If we're going to appear with him in glory, we've got to get there before we can appear there. Therefore, I'm saying there has to be a rapture or a catching away before this takes place. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A man in a discussion yesterday said that the way this will be accomplished is that when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation, that the saints will be caught up immediately and then appear with him in glory. That all the saints will go through the tribulation and through the wrath and then be caught up to appear with him in glory. Which makes no sense at all to me in studying the scripture. Number one, I know by Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that being justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, then I know specifically, if I'm going to be saved from wrath, being justified, I'm not going through the wrath. Therefore, I can't be here when the tribulation ends. I cannot be here when the wrath is over. There's no way. There are too many things that stand in the way for all these doctrines to work out, as far as I'm concerned. And people tell me, say, well, I believed in a pre-tribulation, premillennial rapture all those years, and then I began to read this book by Dr. Snodgrass, and I see now how simple this thing was all the time. And I've checked everything that they say. I've got literature at home by them, and they make absolutely no sense at all to me. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I do not deny that at all. But the whole thing is, I cannot see by the scriptures that they have anything going for them. I can see by the scriptures that if they use certain passages and leave out others and ignore them and deny them and whatever, then their scheme can work. But if you get all the scriptures and compare them all and put them together, I see no way that the church, which is the body of Christ, can possibly go through the tribulation. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now these words are still a comfort to me. No matter, I mean I am well aware of Paul's writing the passage during the book of Acts. I know about that. But I'm going to assume this morning that none of us in this room and nobody that'll watch the video or listen to the audio tapes are going to know that Paul wrote the epistles during the period of time covered in the book of Acts. I'm going to assume that when he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, he's not talking about rightly dividing the time of the writing of the books, but to rightly divide the word of truth. Hence, I find the word of truth is laid out, Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, Old Testament, Matthew through John, crucifixion of Jesus, dispensation of promise, the book of Acts, ending of the book of Acts, dispensation of grace, Romans through Philemon, Israel being dealt with, Hebrews through Revelation, so that I've got the dispensation of grace covered by the books Romans through Philemon. Now, I know that the dispensation of grace ends after Acts 28. I don't have to guess about that. I don't have to question that. I know that. I can prove that by the Bible. There isn't one question in my mind about it. I know where the dispensation of grace is. Well, if I know then the dispensation of grace has a beginning, it also has an ending. If it does not have a beginning and an ending, then it is not a dispensation in the first place. The idea that the word dispensation has nothing to do with time is by people, it is arrived at by people who study Greek instead of English. Of course dispensation has to do with time. They say, oh no, it has to do with a form of government. Well, whoever heard of having a form of government without time to run it in? You can't have it without time. It's days and months and years. It covers a period of time. A dispensation of grace began. That dispensation of grace has an end. Turn, please, to, and hold on to Thessalonians, and go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. All right, in Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest also he also spare not thee. Now he's writing to all that be in Rome. He's writing to Gentiles. It is a Gentile book. It pertains to Gentiles. It has the plan of salvation for Gentiles. It has the inheritance of Gentiles, and on. It's a Gentile book written by a man, sent to the Gentiles, with a message of the Gentiles and for the Gentiles. Now, when he said, take heed lest he spare not thee, a man who believes you can lose your salvation will go there and try to prove to you that Paul said you can lose your salvation. But there are too many other passages in the Bible that bear out the fact that those in Christ have eternal life. There is no such thing as losing our salvation. There is something about sparing not thee that has to do with a dispensation. Look in verse 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off from the salvation in the times of the Gentiles. For instance, God Almighty started with Israel back here, we'll say, bringing them out of Egypt. We come across over here and say, this represents Israel here. Israel rejected the ministry of Jesus Christ. They rejected the ministry of the 12. They rejected the ministry of Paul and those apostles. And they were cut off. No longer was God Almighty tolerant with them. The Bible was very clear pertaining to the long-suffering of God, not willing that they perish and whatever. And so finally, God's long-suffering ran out, and God Almighty destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, and carried them captive among the nations. He cut them off. Israel as a nation was cut off, and they've become lo ami, not God's people anymore. Cut off. Now, he said, take heed lest he spare not thee, and so forth. Thou also shall be cut off. If I connect the cutting off back here with the cutting off of the Gentiles, I can see then that just as their salvation, which is promised to them and so forth, as that is cut off for them at that point, then the cutting off of the Gentiles would have to do with the same thing. In other words, the dispensation of grace is going to end, and salvation by grace through faith to Gentiles is going to be cut off by God, so that the Gentiles who get saved in the tribulation will get saved as these did earlier back here. They get saved by works. They get saved by helping Israel, fearing God, and working righteousness. Not so in here. We're not saved by working righteousness, doing good and whatever. We're saved on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. Now, the Gentiles are going to be cut off. I'm saying that just as the dispensation of promise ended back here, the dispensation of grace shall end. Notice something else. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Go back with me to verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their, Israel, fullness. In other words, he's saying if a few Gentiles are saved back here to provoke Israel to jealousy, how much more would Gentiles around the world be saved if Israel came to her fullness? In other words, if Israel received Christ as her Savior and got saved, how much more would Gentiles be saved through the fullness of Israel? I know the fullness of Israel in verse 12 is their salvation, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Well, I know then God made a covenant to save Israel, and I know that salvation is their fullness, Romans 11, verse 12, I know that it is the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 31. That's why I know the fullness and the salvation are one and the same, because the New Testament is that you shall teach no man his brother and his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. The Lord, for all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. The fullness of them comes in. All of them are saved. All Israel shall be saved. All right, then, I can match the fullness of Israel, their total salvation. He said the Gentiles shall come to their fullness. Well, if the fullness of Israel is their salvation, then the fullness of the Gentiles must be their salvation. So I'm going to put the fullness with the cutting off of Gentiles here. In other words, when the church, which is the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, the fullness of the body is the fullness of the Gentile. It's the, when the last Gentile is saved out of the nations of Gentiles and placed in the body of Christ, then that ends it all. It is finished. The dispensation of grace is over with. But that isn't all. Notice again in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. All right, then, what about Israel during this time? They're blind. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. When? During the dispensation of grace. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. When shall Israel be saved? When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When shall the blindness of Israel cease? When the fullness of the Gentiles become in. In other words, Israel then cannot become a nation under God, saved by God again, as long as the dispensation of grace continues. When the dispensation of grace ends and the fullness of the body takes place, then the Gentiles will be cut off as Israel was back here. And when they're cut off, then God deals with Israel and starts saving Israel as a nation again. And through that period of time, all Israel shall be saved. Now, with those thoughts in mind, go back to Thessalonians again, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The context is resurrection, no doubt about it. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Don't sorrow as those which have no hope. Come to verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hold to the passage and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the context is resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the context is resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead. Somebody was preaching that those who died have no resurrection, which compares with 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and so forth. In other words, those people at Thessalonica who had loved ones that had died had been ignorantly taught that there is no resurrection of those who have died. They're suffering about it, crying about it. The Corinthians have been taught ignorantly there is no resurrection of the dead. Both passages, context matches. In 1 Corinthians, he's proven the resurrection. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is, whether we have died already or whether we are still alive, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then the whole thing in a nutshell is that Paul is showing these people a mystery. What is that mystery? That mystery is that those who already have died and gone on are going to be exactly as we which are alive and remain, and that both of us are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up to meet the Lord. Now, that is a mystery. I show you a mystery. What is that mystery? We shall not all sleep. In other words, they believe that everybody's going to die. He says you're not going to have to die. Those people who have already died are not without hope, for the Lord is going to come. When the Lord comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive, all of us shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And 1 Thessalonians, caught up to meet the Lord, and so forth. Both passages match out. Now, one other thought. You know something? The fact of the resurrection of the dead was no mystery. David preached the resurrection. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is preaching the resurrection. Job foresaw the resurrection. The Old Testament is filled with scripture pertaining to the resurrection. Christ, in his resurrection, was the hope of resurrection. Resurrection is no mystery. It is clear, it is plain, it is prophesied. Yet, what Paul is referring to in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 is a mystery. The very resurrection of those saints is a mystery. You say, but Brother Moore, you just said resurrection is no mystery. The resurrection as it is preached in the Old Testament and the resurrection as it is preached in Acts is no mystery. But this resurrection is a special resurrection, and it is a mystery. In other words, those who have died are going to be even like unto those that never die. There is going to be no distinction between them. This is another reason that I believe that when people die, they sleep. In other words, my father, who died years ago, is sound asleep right now, so that when the Lord calls and he's changed, at the same time I'm changed, both of us, our vile bodies are made like unto his glorious body at the same moment, the twinkling of an eye, and so forth, and we are made exactly the same, exactly alike, and so forth, at the same time. It's a mystery. It is something that wasn't preached Old Testament. Back to 1 Thessalonians again, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now please observe something. The day of the Lord is a day of prophecy. Verse 2. Yourselves know perfectly. They're not ignorant about it. There's no question about it. They know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come. They know, verse 3, that the day of the Lord is sudden destruction. Now, they know it's wrath. They know that. They're not ignorant concerning that. It is prophecy. It is no mystery. It is clear in the Scripture that that will take place. Now, in chapter 4, there is a mystery. In chapter 5, there is fulfilled prophecy. How can the mystery of chapter 4 be the prophecy of chapter 5 as people try to make it out to be? Can't be. Things that are different are never the same. Turn, please, and hold on to Thessalonians. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, people say that the Lord's Day of verse 10 is Sunday. For me to believe that John is told to write pertaining to Sunday is silly nonsense. Why? Number one, the book is about Baal worship. Sunday is an identification of one day of the week by idolaters. Sunday is Baal Day. It's a day of worship of the sun god. Am I to believe that God prohibits the worship of the sun god and says those who do, their names would be marked out of the book of life, and turn around and say that John was in the Spirit on Sunday and heard? No way, folks. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. It's the day of the Lord. It's that day that is His day. Well, how about that day? Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, then John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, John was back here somewhere, and the Spirit of God took him up in spirit and placed him forward in time, and he's in the Lord's day. Day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. That day is a day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. 1,000 years, God will sit in judgment upon the nations of this earth. I do not believe that Matthew chapter 25, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, and then the day of judgment. I don't believe for one minute that that is going to be a momentary thing. I believe he's going to sit in judgment for 1,000 years. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to reign over the kings of this earth. He's going to judge them for 1,000 years. It is a day of 1,000 years. That day of 1,000 years is a day of judgment. That day of judgment begins with the burning with fire and ends with a burning with fire after the 1,000 years are over. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Notice now, how's it going to come? How's it going to begin? It's going to begin with destruction. Verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold on them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They shall be amazed one at another. Their facials shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, as in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Acts chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir, implying there aren't going to be very many left out of it. Not many. Now go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island removed out of their places. The kings of the earth and the rich, great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and on and on and on the thing goes. Verse 16, they said to the mountain and rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. And no doubt about that. Verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come. It's the wrath. It's the day of his wrath. Why, then I can identify, but that isn't all. Go back with me to chapter 1 again, please. And notice in chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, if there was any question about thou hast seen and which are, there is no question about shall be hereafter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be when hereafter. Go back to chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, I know then the things which shall be hereafter are chapter 4 on. There is no doubt about that. I'd say the things which are chapter 2 and 3, and the things thou hast seen are the image, the vision that he saw at that moment, and so forth. All right? If all that be true, then I know the rapture of the church is before the rapture. It's a mystery. I know that Paul said, and go back to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5 now. He said, there is no need for me to write unto you pertaining to times and seasons. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, I know that John is there. There's always something fascinating about that thing. In other words, I say, here's where John is, and say, here is the millennium, and John is out there, and he heard behind him a voice as of a trumpet talking with him, and said, come up hither, and so forth and so on. Now, the voice is behind him. There is a trumpet sounds behind him. And yet, from his position here, he sees that which shall be hereafter. He sees seven trumpets take place. He sees wrath bowls of wrath fall, seals open, and so forth. Implication is that the trumpet behind him possibly might be the Lord descends, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ go up. We go up with them. Then in Philippians, at the last trump, and so forth and so on, he hears behind him a sound as of a trumpet. I'm saying possibly he hears the sound of the trumpet, which signals the rapture of the church, which is the body of Christ. And then he sees the seals opened. Then he sees the seven angels blowing their seven trumpets. Then he sees the bowls of wrath. Then he sees Satan chained in the bottomless pit. He sees Christ reigning. And then he sees Satan loose and the fire coming down. He sees the wrath back here. He sees the wrath over here. The wrath includes the overall day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath and so forth. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There ain't no need to me to write unto you about this. You're not ignorant concerning this. You know about it. Verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them. But you, brethren, are not in, and so forth and so on. Now, that in chapter 4 is a mystery. That in chapter 5 is no mystery. There's no mystery associated with it. It is prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy. Paul said, there's no need for me to write unto you pertaining to the fulfillment of prophecy. I'm saying that that of chapter 4 has an association with the church, which is the body of Christ. The church with the body of Christ comes to its fullness, and then the Gentiles are cut off from God's grace. God's grace is no more prominent, and from that point on, God deals with the Gentiles as with Israel in wrath. I say the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. The rapture, a mystery. Tribulation, no mystery. The church, which is the body of Christ, is not going to get the wrath. The Gentiles are going to get the wrath. The Gentiles are going to be cut off from God's mercy. We get God's mercy, and on it goes. I'm looking for the rapture. Would you let's stand for prayer?